Amen.
Right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's just look at a few verses before we get going. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. From verse 6 reads, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And the title of my sermon today is The Contented Christian. The Contented Christian. I'd like to pray before we continue with the message. Father, thank you for your word, the clear teachings you give in your word, teaching such as how to be content, how we should be content, and to avoid things like covetousness and all those things that go along with not being content. Lord, help us to just help me to preach this message that you laid on my heart over the last few weeks, just clearly and boldly and accurately, Lord. Just fill me with your spirit. Help everyone to have attentive ears to hear what your word's got to say. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Right, so look, often in the Bible we're told to be content, yet I would say a lot of believers are discontent in life. Discontent with their job, with their spouse, with their home, with their roles in life, their finances, unanswered prayers. And the problem with discontentment is that it leads into other sins. So covetousness being the obvious one, envy, murmuring and complaining about God. We covered that before fairly recently as well. However, in a world where we seem to be constantly encouraged to chase the dangling carrot, being content is easier said than done, isn't it? It's easy to say be content, but I think a lot of people have difficulty with this. You've got, and the world, I believe, does dangle these carrots a lot, and it shouldn't be surprising. Everything pretty much is opposite and inside out. You've got the sort of zero to riches stories everywhere, don't you? I mean, you're constantly being bombarded with that sort of stuff. I was thinking about it recently with things like the Antiques Roadshow and things like this, where like all these people are like, it's old, it must be worth money. And I realised a while back, a lot of stuff that's old isn't actually worth much money either. No one really wants it, but you're constantly thinking everything's going to, you're going to suddenly make this money from this, that. And obviously you've got those people, I went from nothing to this. And a lot of them are in the public eye, aren't they? How real that really is, how true some of those stories are is debatable. The constant exposure to the celebrity lifestyles, I mean, that's just in your face everywhere, isn't it? Their homes, I mean, most people probably at least have an idea of what some rich and famous people's inside of their homes are like. And think about it, in pretty much all of history, you would never have had an idea, would you? Pretty much. You might have known a little bit about one person maybe, but nowadays it's just constant, isn't it? This sort of, what did they have years ago? It was MTV Cribs, wasn't it? And just, but it was popular stuff, wasn't it? And people are kind of interested in what these people have. And then obviously you've got the semi-clad airbrushed model wife alternative, everywhere. And then you've got the understanding, charming, penny-wearing husband alternative, And that stuff is just constantly just being pushed and promoted all the time. And it's not just Hollywood and Satan's music industry, is it, that pushes this stuff and the rest of the mainstream media. The average social media user is usually depicting this fairy tale world where all their dinners look like Michelin star creations. Do they still do that? Because when I was on Facebook years ago, like everyone was just taking pictures of their dinner. And a lot of the time, it didn't look that great, but I think they thought it did, And there was like this kind of thing where people are just constantly trying to show off, weren't they? And act like they were just eating this amazing food all the time. And often with this stuff, their homes are always pristine, aren't they? So you get these people who are constantly just showing pictures and videos of their homes and stuff. And the home's always perfect. And the parents seem to have perfectly behaved kids, don't they, all the time. So the ones who are constantly trying to advertise their parenting, you'll only ever see the pictures when the kids are all sitting doing something quiet and not, sort of 30 seconds before where they're ripping each other to shreds and things like this. But the days, with these guys are kind of seem to be full of perfect, tidy joy, don't they? But I think for many, it then makes them feel a bit discontent with their life, doesn't it? A bit discontent with what goes on behind closed doors with them. However, just a heads up with this, what goes on behind the camera is always very different, okay? I remember years ago, we were at a church where they had a live stream service, I think it was at the very beginning of COVID, and the people weren't trying to pretend to be this model family like many do on social media, but we felt really gutted for them because everyone was kind of on this live stream and it was kind of rotating around people. And then this poor family just, I think one of the kids grabbed the phone or did something, whatever they had, and suddenly it just showed this huge just mound of mess and rubbish and dirty laundry and stuff. And we were like, oh, the poor things. It just exposed it to the whole church. And but it had, you, had they never moved the phone, you would have thought, oh, they've got a nice tidy house. They're sitting on their sofa and everything else. But that's the reality, isn't it? And the truth is, those people that are advertising their lives all over social media, a lot of the time they're advertising a false life. However, because people look at it a lot and are exposed to it a lot, it still cons them, doesn't it? At the least, it makes them feel maybe a little bit insecure. And look, for me, I'm constantly, like, I'm wary of people that do that, okay, that want to advertise their whole lives on Facebook, Instagram, photos and videos of their kids all over the place. That's weird, isn't it? You know, and obviously we've had people like that here before, and there's many people like that around. An old colleague of mine once said something really interesting to me about this. Yeah, this is probably the most profound thing she ever said. She said, when this was years ago, I was moaning about something to do with Facebook and that sort of thing. It's always wound me up, this stuff. She said, there are two types of people in this world, Ian. She said, there are those that plaster their lives all over Facebook, and there are those that then read and look all about it, you know. And there is a bit of a truth there, isn't there? Because if you're not doing it, a lot of people are watching and looking at this stuff. And you could argue that if you wanted them to stop doing it, maybe stop watching and viewing all their stuff, you know, because, you know, you're kind of part of the problem. But if you want to find contentment in life, look, avoiding being one of those two people is probably a good thing, you know. Because a lot of the time those people, they're trying to seek something by promoting that and get this sort of adoration and stuff that you know, is obviously lacking in their life, that they're never going to be fulfilled with. Or people are just looking at all this stuff all the time and feeling discontent because they're being conned by this sort of model image of life, which usually isn't the reality. But here in 1 Timothy 6, Paul teaches us some things about contentment and how to avoid discontentment. I think pretty much in most of this chapter he does, because I believe that the lesson starts from verse 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, because we're going to look at what he has to say about being content. And verse 1, he says here, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So the title is A Contented Christian. And point number one is, a contented Christian honours their boss. A contented Christian honours their boss. Because that can be a big problem for many, can't it? Is contentment with their job in life. He said here that servants, and by the way, it's not talking about butlers, this is just employees, okay? People that are employed in life. He said servants... He says, as many servants as are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honour. So he didn't say just give a little respect, did he? Or just kind of, you know, do as you're told. He said to count them worthy of all honour. Okay, and all honour means basically to really respect them, to put your bosses up here. And you go, well, that's a bit strange. Well, firstly, because you're representing Christ, a Bible-believing Christian, okay, we should... When we're in the workplace, we want to behave as what we are doing, and what we are doing is we're representing Jesus Christ. You're a Christian in the workplace, you should be the best possible employee you should be, shouldn't you? Okay? And you're working ultimately as unto God anyway. But what has this to do with being content in life? Well, for me, look, this is a mentality shift as well. So the rest of the workforce are moaning and complaining about the boss, am I right? Yeah, anyone in the workplace. Most of the workforce usually are moaning and complaining about the boss. Okay, he's just the one to complain about. That's what they do. Well, are those people content? Are they content? Any of your workmates who are just spending half the day finding fault with the boss, finding issues with him, are they just happy in all areas? No, they're just discontented. And it manifests in that, but they're not happy, are they? Stop complaining. Stop joining in with that. And that's outside of there as well. If you think, well, I don't join in with them at work, but then I go home and complain about the boss. Well, maybe if you don't, you might find that you start to be a little more content. Because what you're complaining about, what you're focusing on, is going to manifest, isn't it, in terms of whether you're content or not, right? So that maybe there's a good idea there. But keep a finger here and turn to 1 Peter 2, because some people will say, well, you don't know my boss. You know, he's the most ungodly so-and-so. He's this and he's that. Well, firstly, does complaining about it help? Does complaining about him help? Does that make him a better person? No. And here's the thing. If you really can't stomach your job, look for a new one, yeah? I mean, either be the best employee you can, or be the best employee you can. If you think, I can't do this in the long term, then get another job. But in the meantime, you are commanded to be a good worker, aren't you? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 says, servants, be subject to your masters. This is 1 Peter 2:18, with all fear. Yeah, fear your boss. You know, you have to know. Ephesians 6:5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your master according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So we're to treat our boss basically like we're working for Christ. Yeah, fear him. Yeah, if you were working for Jesus Christ and the real Jesus Christ of the Bible, I don't think you'd be kind of whispering about him behind his back. I don't think you'd be kind of, you know, raising your eyes when he asks you to do something and other things like that. You'd be serving him with all fear, wouldn't you? Well, that's how we're to behave with our bosses in the workplace. He said, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So also to the froward. Froward are the ones that are hard work. They're unyielding. Okay, this is a tough boss. This is someone that's not the model boss. Yeah, still behave as if you're working for Jesus Christ. He said, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, go back to 1 Timothy 6. The truth is that even those working for saved bosses will still find a problem. So some will go, oh, well, it's just because of who the boss is. But look, the truth is that people seem to do that with if in theory a saved boss as well. And you might think, well, are there that many of those around in this nation? Well, he said here in verse 2, back in 1 Timothy 6, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So people, look, the truth is they just end up despising their bosses. It's not necessarily because they're saved, although they'll find a reason. You know, it could be the sort of, how dare they be in charge of me? We're all brothers. They shouldn't be talking down to me or whatever it is. But the truth is, look, they're your boss, yeah? They're your boss. Just deal with it. And so many people end up hating the boss, don't they? Who's the most hated person in the workplace? The boss, usually, isn't it? Poor guy's just trying to run a business, isn't he, or whatever else. But that's the truth, isn't it? It's people who are above them, people that are in charge. And of course, look, the chance of this happening in your workplace in this nation is probably slim. But you could apply it to many things. You could obviously apply it to church work. So if this church grew and there'll be eventually maybe people on the payroll here, people working here, maybe there'll be deacons in the future, things like that. Look, at the end of the day, a lot of people you'll find, I bet if you went around and looked at churches around the world, you'll find people despising the boss, hating the boss for whatever reason. And you can also apply this to just all areas of life. So you can apply this for women, for example, at home. And yeah, I'm not saying your husband is like your boss at work, but you are still to submit to your husband. And a lot of, I would say, a lot of the discontentment in life with many wives is their disrespecting of their husbands. They disrespect their husbands and then they're discontent with life because they're not giving the husband the respect that they should. And it's a vicious circle because you show them the respect and maybe you might find that they then show you the leadership skills that you want to see. They go hand in hand a lot of the time, don't they? But look, there are many areas of life with this where if you I believe it can be liberating for many. I've found this myself. When I started working for people, having had a long period of being self-employed, I loved it. It's just great to just be able to just submit to someone, just let them tell me what to do, work, you know, not have to deal with all the other issues, not have to deal with all the struggles and issues and burdens that come with leadership. And it can be nice just submitting to authority. Same with kids, isn't it? A lot of the time they're unhappy because they're just not obeying their parents. So they're kind of frustrated and unhappy, but maybe a lot of it would be solved if they just got their mentality right. So a lot of contentment, I think, is mentality. And this is something in life, in the world, where the opposite's taught, isn't it? People are taught not to submit, obviously, to their boss. How dare he speak to you like this and everything else? Not to submit to their husband, to their parents. But are these people happier? Do we live in a world of contented people? I don't see that at all. I see a world of discontented people. And look, for me, everyone would be much happier if they just dropped the pride and just accepted the chain of commands in life. Because that's what a lot of it comes down to, it's pride. People just cannot deal with being told what to do, cannot deal with submitting to the authority in our lives. We all have authorities in our lives. We just, when we learn and accept to submit to them, I think a lot of the time we're more likely to be content. Look at verse 3. He said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So we're back in 1 Timothy 6 here. He is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So the title is a contented Christian. Number one is the contented Christian honours their boss. Number two, the contented Christian avoids the covetous. The contented Christian avoids the covetous. Where verse 3 said, if any man teach otherwise. Now, obviously, that would apply to those teaching you to be a bad worker, etc. I don't know how many are doing that. But don't forget that this letter to Timothy is to be read as a whole, isn't it? Okay, the chapter divisions came later. The whole letter is full of doctrine, teachings for the ministry especially. Okay, this is known as one of the pastoral epistles. And the previous chapter, for example, just alone, has instructions about which widows to help out, about paying pastors, dealing with accusations against them, treating people fairly, not doing shotgun ordinations. There's many teachings in this letter, okay? Then we have these instructions for the workplace. But for me, in verse 3, he's referring to all of it. He's saying, if any man teach otherwise. He's just been given this list. Remember, the chapters weren't there before. Then he says, if any man teach otherwise, okay, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So he's basically here talking about false prophets. Okay, he's talking about the false prophets, which were referred to in 1 Timothy 4:2 as speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, these are reprobates. These are reprobates. And verse 4 to 5 gives us some classic traits. It says he is proud. Okay, pride is a big one. And look, pride, you see it all over these types of people. Some are more obvious than others with it. Some manage to keep it under wraps a bit more than others. But a lot of the time, it's a pride, okay? That's a big one. Pride. He said, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Doting is to regard with excessive fondness. Like, think about the doting grandparent, for example, okay? Who has maybe an excessive, not in a bad way with a grandparent, usually. But, however, doting is to have this immense fondness of something or someone. These people dote about questions and strifes of words. Basically, they love debate. Okay, they love debate. They love a row. They love just some altercation, some sort of strife. Romans 1 says that they're full of debate, doesn't it? They're full of debate. Then he said, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And you don't have to turn there, but just think about, again, just to make it clear, this is the types of people he's talking about. Romans 1:29 talks about these people, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. We've had envy here. Murder, debate, okay, that's your strife. Deceit, that's your railings. Malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, that's your evil surmisings, just constantly trying to like find the worst in people, find some sort of issue that they can accuse them of. Disobedient to parents. So he then said in verse 5, where you are perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Okay, again, clearly reprobates and destitute of the truth. Okay, that's your psychopath, your reprobate psychopath, corrupted mind, seared conscience, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And for me, like the first thing you think about there is the prosperity gospel type. Yeah, that's what I think about. Supposing that gain is godliness, they're trying to teach that it's godly to get all this gain. Yeah, that somehow you're not godly enough if you're not as rich as them. If you don't have the private jet, if you don't have the yacht, it's just because they're more holy than you. Yeah, suppose that gain is godliness. But there's, you know, for me, there is something here that they all have in common. So whilst they're focusing on money as a sign of godliness, it's covetousness, isn't it? Okay, all these people are covetous. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Romans 1:29 said, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. So they're filled with all unrighteousness, and he includes with that covetousness. 2 Peter 2:3, you'll turn to 2 Timothy 3, but 2 Peter 2:3 says of these false prophets, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise for you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation suffereth not. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. We call them narcissists nowadays. Covetous, second one on the list. boasters, proud, we just saw that, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, they don't have real empathy, they can fake it, but they don't have that real empathy, truce breakers, false accusers, okay, that we saw railers, didn't we, earlier, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady and high-minded, obviously we looked at pride, didn't we, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And usually it's the gospel, there's some sort of works belief, there's some sort of deep down still believing that you can lose your salvation based on something that they, you know, or be some extra way that you can really lose your salvation, or it'll be that you've still got to keep repenting of your sins, or you've got to at least ask forgiveness every time you do sin, or you've got to at least do whatever it is. They always will have something. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the power of the gospel. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the real Lord Jesus Christ. Again, some of them will make a fake Jesus Christ through some sort of oneness God or whatever else. It's ultimately they deny the power thereof. Did he then say try to get them saved? Hang around with them because they call themselves Christians. Well, they got a fish on the back of their car, or, you know, or something silly like that. No, he said, from such turn away. From such turn away. And there are many reasons to turn away from these people. But one of those reasons is the negative influence. Okay, it's not just because they are the most wicked of wicked people, but it's also the negativity that they influence you with. The pride, the boasting, the heady high-mindedness cons the weak a lot of the time into discontentment with their life, their job, their home. Okay, a lot of people feel insecure around these types of people. Oh man, they're just so great at this. They just have such a great life. They've just got so much of this and that. And then people start to feel discontent. And it's hard to feel content with life when you're around people that are constantly boasting and prideful, right? But along with that is the covetousness. And it rubs off, doesn't it? Covetousness rubs off. We had, obviously, you know, we've had people like that here in this church, and it does rub off on other people. People start to feel a bit influenced by it. I mean, I remember one of these guys. I mean, he had a family, he had a baby on the way, he had a good job. He had money as well, I think, in the family. He had a good job, he had a nice house, he had a side job, which he seemed to be making a lot of money out of. Then, and what they try and do is, because they try to push what they think of Jesus, and then he's telling me how God would want him to now do a new degree in engineering or whatever it was. And it was really bizarre, because it was like, I don't really kind of understand why, but it's like, no, I think it's really godly. It's, you know, God wants you to like make the most of yourself and everything else. But ultimately, it was just money. When you got to know him. Now, just a quick caveat here. If you want to train in something, you train in something. Yeah? If that, for whatever goal you have, that reason. But if your goal's money, if it's all about money, if it's not because, well, so I can provide for my family, it's ultimately so I can have more, then you've got an issue, haven't you? Because what was the result? Well, said here, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So he thought that that was godliness. He was trying to push that, at least. He was supposing to others that doing this, getting even more money, getting even better money, was godliness. But what was the result? Straight away, he's missing church for exams. He's not coming in because, oh, I've got an exam, I've got to revise for this exam, I've got to do this, whatever. It, well, maybe not an exam, it was some sort of paper he had to do on this or that. And then that attitude's pushed on others. It's all about money. And then it starts to get normalised, doesn't it? Then others around the church start to think, well, you know, that's fair enough. You know, going for the money and trying to get, you know, trying to get more and more what I can. And, you know, swerving a bit of church to get a bit of extra money, trying to, you know, whatever it is, you know, trying to earn what you can, extra. That's okay, isn't it? And it starts to become normalised. What did verse 5 say? Did it say, I'll tell you what it did say. It said, from such withdraw thyself. And it's not always obvious, is it? It's not always people showing off the wads of cash. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Look, there are those that obviously have the money and are constantly going on about the money and constantly boasting about the money. But turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, where the word reprobate is first used and defined, okay? So this is the first use of the word reprobate. Jeremiah 6:30 says, Jeremiah 6 and verse 30 says, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Okay, their reprobate silver shall men call them because the Lord's rejected them. Yeah, that doesn't jive with modern Christianity, but yes, the Lord rejects people. Okay, these are reprobates. They've been rejected. Well, earlier in verse 13, Jeremiah said of these people, verse 13, for from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, Everyone is given to covetousness. From the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. So even the poor ones. You know what? You know there's a lot of covetous poor people around. You know that? I think a lot of people think, oh, it's only the ones with the money. It's only the one with the cash. Now, even the poor ones, the unsuccessful ones, the ones without the flash car, they still have an inordinate desire for money. Okay? And there are poor reprobates, and there are rich reprobates, and there's everything in between. Okay? And these people, do you know what defines them all? From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. They're all coveting what they don't. They all want stuff that's not really theirs to have. Now, often, most of the time, it's money, right? But there's other things as well. Stuff, things, riches, wealth, etc. Paul said to Timothy back in where you are in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, in verse 5, he said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Okay, look, they're going to influence you. They're going to negatively influence you. And whether it's a false prophet preaching behind a pulpit telling you that money somehow shows that you're more godly, or whether it's the infiltrator, whether it's a false brethren who's just constantly talking about money. Everything's about money. Everything's about their wealth, their riches, wanting to know what you earn, wanting to talk about what you have, what they have, etc. It's all negative. He said, withdraw yourself. Keep away from these people. When I'm around, when I see people that are clearly, I don't want to be around them. It's horrible, isn't it? I just don't want to hear. I don't want to talk about your what you're earning and what I'm earning. Yeah, I'm not interested. I don't want to talk about what you have and what you don't have. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. Yeah. However, so many people, this is a big issue for them. Covetousness. He said, perverse disputes of many corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Suppose that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The title is A Contented Christian. Number one, the contented Christian honours their boss. Number two, the contented Christian avoids the covetous. Number three, the contented Christian appreciates what they have. The contented Christian appreciates what they do have. Verse 6 said that godliness with contentment is great gain. If you can find contentment along with godliness, then that is real gain, okay? That's real gain in life. Because isn't contentment what most people are seeking in life? Isn't that what most people in the world say? They want contentment. They want happiness. They want to just be content, right? Yet there are these endless dangling carrots that just prevent people from ever reaching it. Everyone's chasing something that they think is going to make them content, but they'll never achieve it. It's always a dangling carrot, and they never will be content. This is the trick. The trick is to be content with what you do have, rather than your contentment being dependent upon something you don't have. Okay? And that's a distinguishing point. If you can be content with what you already have, well, you're going to be content, aren't you? Whereas if your contentment is based upon, well, I will be content once I get this. I'll be content once I achieve this. I'll be content once I can buy that. Look, you're never going to be content because there'll always be something else. There'll always be something else. Hebrews 13:5, you don't have to turn there, says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Not such things as you think you can get, such things as you have. For he have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And look, ultimately, it goes hand in hand with godliness. Because without contentment, there's going to be a list of sins. Okay, so without contentment, you're going to see likely a long list of sins with it. The obvious one is covetousness. Okay, so covetousness we talked about. Without contentment, look, the discontent are often just coveting things that they can't have. Okay, and it's not just money. Okay, I've seen people there, it's not just the obvious cash. They just covet other people's stuff. They want this of yours, they want to get that from you, they want to get this, because ultimately they're not content in their own life. They're not content with what they have. They feel they'll be content once they get this from you, but it's never enough. They always want more and want more and want more. Yeah? And covetousness is an obvious one. But along with covetousness comes the green eyes of envy. Okay, the green eyes of envy. And you want to avoid those green eyes of envy. Turn to Proverbs 27. Those that are content in life aren't envying what others have, are they? Yeah, if you're content, are you envying what everyone else has? And listen, envy is a powerful emotion. Okay? Envy is a really powerful emotion. Proverbs 27:4 says this. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? You know why? Because envy is more powerful than wrath and anger. Okay? Who's able to stand before it? When you see someone's eyes light up with envy, you've got big problems, haven't you? And you see it in people sometimes when you're dealing with people and you see those eyes. And sometimes just a little flash. You talk about something, you mention something, and you just see the eyes flash for a second. You're like, oh no. Oh no, I've got myself a problem here now. I've got myself someone who's going to be an enemy, someone who's going to start to get angry, start to hate me because of something they perceive you have that they think they should have, that they want. Envy's a big problem, okay? And do you know what the worst part about envy is, I've noticed in my life, yeah? Is that most people don't admit to envy. So they don't go, I'm just so envious of that person. Now, some do, okay? A lot don't. Instead, they'll just get a deep hatred for that person. And they'll often justify it with something else. So they'll find something else to blame their hatred on. Now, sometimes it's something ridiculous, sometimes it's not. Sometimes they'll do a diligent search for something that will justify their hatred, justify their anger, justify their dislike. But really, the truth is it's because they're envious. They're envious of something they perceive you have that they want. And what does it come down from, ultimately? Discontentment. If they were content with what they had, they wouldn't be envying what they consider you to have. Even though most of the time they've got no idea why and how and what you have and what you don't have. Because a lot of the time, there are other areas of your life that they definitely wouldn't be envying. But they'll find something, they see something, because they're not content with what they have, then they start to envy and then the hatred comes out. And then you've got a whole load of issues to deal with because of envy. Envy's massive. And if they'd had the contentment, then that ungodly covetousness and envy wouldn't have been an issue. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, and look, they go hand in hand. For we brought nothing into this world, back in 1 Timothy 6, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Do you know what you will carry out if you want to call it carrying out? The rewards in heaven from your contentment, right? No, I'm talking about rewards after salvation. Salvation's a free gift, okay? But you can earn rewards in heaven. You can take them with you. But without contentment, that's limited, isn't it? Because without the contentment in life, you're going to have problems because you're not going to have the godliness that goes with it. And how do you get the contentment? Well, you appreciate what you have rather than what you don't. Yeah, pretty simple. Appreciate what you have. He said in verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I might be wrong here, yeah? It seems to me that everyone in this, well, everyone at least has raiment in here. And I reckon everyone probably has food in here. I mean, everyone in this room has food and raiment, okay? Therefore, we're told to be content. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And do you know what the truth is? Everyone has more than that. I would say everyone in, I'm assuming here, but I assume that everyone in here has more than food and raiment. So really, everyone should be super content in here, according to what God says. If we go by the word of God, we should all be above content because we have more than food and raiment. The contented Christian appreciates what they do have, which in turn makes them content. And look, first off, obviously, you have salvation, okay? Just that for start. You have salvation, you're saved. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, you're saved. What a great thing. Can't you be content with that? You've got eternity in heaven. Eternity in heaven. You cannot go to hell. You shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that's great, but the contented Christian not only has salvation, but they have other things as well. We have food and raiment. So we should be content in this physical life as well. And look, it's good to remind yourself of salvation. But, well, you have to turn there. Psalm 37:16 says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Even if that's all you had. Even if all you had was salvation, it's better than the many riches of the wicked. Did you know that? Yeah, you look at the multi-billionaires. Where are they all going? They're all burning in hell. Let's be honest. How many of those people are saved? How many of these mega rich that you think, oh, if only I had this, oh, it's all right for them. And then you start envying, coveting their stuff. Where are they going to spend eternity? Burning. And you have salvation and you didn't deserve it. You got salvation because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's enough to be content, isn't it? But turn to Proverbs 30, because it might also help to remind yourself how fortunate you are not to have riches. And I'm talking about as saved as well, not pre-salvation, which seems to be such a hindrance to salvation. But look at Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 says this. Proverbs 38 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still, and take the name of my God in vain. Now, as far as I'm aware as well, no one here is poor enough that they have to steal. Okay? So we've all got enough that we need, right? Yeah, we've got enough. And the truth is, there's more chance of you being full and then denying the Lord. There's more chance of people in this nation being full, having too much, and then denying the Lord. Basically, no, we're not talking about salvation there. We just talk about people that then stop relying on God, stop thinking about God, stop giving God the credit for things in their life because they get puffed up, they get prideful with the fact that they have much. Because godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? Okay, we need the two, but we need to appreciate what we do have and what we don't have, okay? And learn to be content with whatever we have in this short life. Yeah, learn to be content. And do you know a good way of doing that? Just verbally thanking God. I talk about this a lot, but it's really stuck with me. If you just thank God. Go through what you do have in life and thank Him. And you know what? You're more likely to be content. It's a bit hard to be discontent when you're saying thank you. You know, think about it as a child on their birthday. If they're just saying thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this. They're thanking like for 50 different presents. I think they're probably going to be quite content in life, whatever they got, right? But if you're not, if they're not saying thank you for a thing, then maybe they're going to be a bit more discontent, right? And it's the same with us, just thank Him. Find those things. Start your prayers. You know, start your day maybe with just thanking God. Thank God for all those many mercies you have. Salvation for one. But what about the rest of it? What about the food and raiment? What about the house? What about the roof over your head? What about all those things that we all have that we should be content for, shouldn't we? We should be grateful for. We should say thank you. And when we do that, we're then going to be content, aren't we? And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, where he said, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Verse 9 says, and they that will be rich, but they that will be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The title is The Contented Christian. Number one, the contented Christian honours their boss. Number two, the contented Christian avoids the covetous. Number three, the contented Christian appreciates what they have. And number four, the contented Christian hates covetousness. The contented Christian hates covetousness. Paul said in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. He said flee. He said run the other way. Get away from covetousness. And the best way you can do that is by hating it. Hate it. Just get it in your heart that you hate covetousness. And that's going to help you be content in life. Turn to Exodus 18. Exodus chapter 18, where Moses is having a hard time doing all of the day-to-day pastoral type work of what is ultimately a mega church in the wilderness. For me, this is probably one of the few mega churches that's actually had a saved man of God leading it, right? Okay? And this, we've got Moses there with his mega church in the wilderness. And his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, we were talking about this recently. For me, no doubt he's saved, yeah. He gets him to basically ordain a load of deacons, if you like, okay? So he comes along and he's like, look, you're doing a lot, Moses, yeah? You need some help. You need some deacons, okay? So Exodus chapter 18 and verse 19 says this. Exodus 18 and verse 19. He said to Moses, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. That's what he wanted. He wanted people to help him that hated covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. That sounds like godliness with contentment, these people, isn't it? Men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. He said, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So these men hated covetousness. And if you hate it, you're going to flee it, aren't you? If you hate covetousness, you're going to flee it. It's not going to be an issue in your life. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Why should we hate it? Why should we hate it? Well, he said in verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, 9, but they that will be rich, okay, that's people whose goal is riches. He didn't say, but they that are rich. He said, they that will be rich, okay, that's people whose goal is riches, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay, so the temptation, a snare or a trap, yeah, is those whose goal is money. They end up in foolish and hurtful lusts. And look, that's the reason to hate it, isn't it? And you know what? These things often prevent the unsaved from getting saved, don't they? How many of you have got, like, rich people saved easily? It's hard, isn't it? Like, they don't even want to hear the gospel. They're not even interested. They're just too busy trying to plot and plan how they can get more money, polishing their cars or whatever else. It's so hard for them to actually just hear the truth and actually want to hear the gospel. And look, it's a snare, okay? It drowns men in destruction and perdition, okay? And ultimately, that's talking about hell, isn't it? And obviously, that's the unsaved there. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Remember, by the way, that Jeremiah 6:13 said, for from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, for fain of reprobates, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For me, it just seems like this is at the core of evil people, isn't it? It's at the core of the wicked is the love of money. I mean, it's all of it, every single one of them. And it's a root, if you think about so much evil in this world, so much stuff goes on because of the love of money. Because of the love of money, that's why we have this just horrendous big pharma industry. The love of money is the reason that we have so many of the atrocities in the world, don't we? The love of money is the reason why a load of pretty much the vast majority of this nation were just lining up, getting injected with things, I don't even know what, because of the love of money was basically a big cause of the fact that people were pushing it, promoting it, lying about it, getting all these people to take shots in their arms, something they didn't even know what it was. And what did it all come down to? The love of money. The love of money. Money, 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 money. And it's at the core of so much, isn't it? It's the root of so much. It's the root of all evil. But it's also at the core of all these evil people. The love of money is the one thing which is a common denominator amongst all these people, whether they're successful at acquiring it or not. Look, like I said, there are some very poor covetous people, right? There are poor reprobates out there. They still love money, though, don't they? And that's enough reason alone to hate it, isn't it? Let alone that it stops people getting saved and can ruin a believer's spiritual life too. Look, because look, every single person here, just because you're saved, doesn't mean that you can't start to covet money. Doesn't mean just because it's the makeup of a reprobate, doesn't mean a saved person can't still deal with this. The flesh is still weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? And look, everyone here can be pulled into this and start thinking about money, seeking money, chasing money, and it will ruin your life. It will ruin your life. It's a snare, isn't it? And to many, hurtful lusts. Is hating it easier said than done then? How do you make yourself hate covetousness? Well, I think the answer here is in verse 11, because you set your heart on the things of God. Verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Basically, they're in opposite directions. Which is, by the way, one of the reasons that these frauds stand out so much. Whether it's a mega church, you know, sort of mega rich pastor, or the ultra holier than now false brethren with his fake exterior of holiness, where their covetousness just can't be contained though. It's bizarre, isn't it? You get these people who are like, you know, they claim to be soul winning, in the word, into all these things, but they're just all they kind of can think about and talk about, and just everything about them is about money and riches and wealth and everything else. It's clear as day, isn't it? But it's same with the so-called holy pastor behind the pulpit, who all he can think about is money and all his riches and everything else. He's a man of God. Why does he need a private jet? Why does he need any of this stuff? Why does he need a Ferrari? Why does he need any of that stuff? Why does he need, you know, £1,000 suits and stuff? You know, it's madness, isn't it? Absolute madness. But It makes them stand out, doesn't it? But for those that can and want to flee it, to hate it, to run the other way, you need to set your affection on the things above, don't you? Okay, so the way you do that is by setting your affection on the things of God. Then you're going to hate the things of this world, the big one being covetousness. Turn to Matthew 6. And while you turn, I'm going to read Colossians 3, 2. I know we're doing a lot of turning today, but it's worth it. Matthew 6, you're turning to. Colossians 3, 2 says exactly that. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So our affection should be on the things above, not on the things on the earth, money being a big part of that. How do we do that? By being in the Word, in church, soul winning, praying, focusing our thoughts on Him, not on the things of the world, right? And in Matthew 6, Jesus says exactly that. He says this in Matthew 6, 19. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Look, it's clear as day, isn't it, in the Bible? I don't even know how these guys claim to be Bible preachers, and then they're just preaching about somehow getting rich and everything is a sign of their godliness. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Look at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon basically being the god of money, okay? Look, you have to hate the god of money, okay? Again, you've got to hate it, yeah? That's what he said. You're going to hate one. You've got to hate one. Who are you going to hate? Because do you know what people start doing? They start hating the things of God when they're chasing money. And even he's talking to believers here, okay? Christians will do that. They'll start chasing the cash, chasing the money. Then church becomes an inconvenience. Soul winning becomes an issue. And all those people are constantly going on about soul winning because really it's affecting their wealth, affecting them being able to work more, earn more, you know, do more deals, do whatever it is, yeah? You're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You're going to start hating the word of God because it's constantly telling you that covetousness is wicked when really you're a covetous person. So you start to avoid those verses, avoid the word of God. Either we will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there is no room for loving both, okay? The contented Christian hates covetousness. He does that by loving the things of God. Love the things of God. How do you love the things of God? Get in the Word. Make sure you're in church. Make sure you're soul winning. Make sure you're praying to God. Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're listening to preaching. Make sure that you're doing the things of God. You're focusing on the things of God. You're thinking about the rewards you can get in heaven. And that should, therefore, when you're going that way, that makes you go away from the other way, which was the covetousness, which was the love of money. He said in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So before that, he talked about not focusing on the things of the world, focusing on God first and he'll look after you. And then he confirms that in verse 33. He said, seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and from verse 11 he says this. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Okay, we should flee, we should hate it, run the other way. Fight the good fight of faith. Did you know that following after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness is there we see it's followed by fighting. It's not weak. Being meek, being humble isn't weak, it's being strong. Yeah, being following righteousness, faith, love, patience, they're signs of strength. Whereas the world will tell you that's a sign of weakness, isn't it? Some sort of pushover or something else. No, it's a sign of strength. He said, fight the good fight of faith, yeah? Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man have seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Look at verse 17. He then says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good words, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So the title is A Contented Christian. Number one was A Contented Christian Honours Their Boss. Number two, The Contented Christian Avoids the Covetous. Number three, The Contented Christian Appreciates What They Have. Number four, The Contented Christian Hates Covetousness. And number five, the last one, The Contented Christian Gives of Their Abundance. A Contented Christian Gives of Their Abundance. He said in verse 17, to charge, or you could say command, those that are rich in this world. Who's he talking about? Well, believe it or not, even though they can be harder to get saved, rich people get saved too. With God, all things are possible, aren't they? In fact, by most of the world's standards, all of us here pretty much are rich. Yeah? By most of the world's standards, we're all rich. So don't get too carried away with the whole, if they're rich, they never get saved. Well, it depends by what standards you're comparing it to. Paul said in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. He's talking to all of you lot here, yeah? Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Basically, we don't want to get all puffed up if we do have money. And you could say, regardless whether these are saved people or not, put your trust in God or the money will ruin you, won't it? He then said to charge them, basically, that they do good, verse 18, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, I'm sure many of us here have known some very rich people in life. Are they content? I've never met any of them that are content. I've met some pretty wealthy people in the world and they're never content. All that money making, does it make them happy? It never does. Are they satisfied with what they have? No, they're just always chasing more. I've known people that are so mega rich and even get to a fairly elderly stage where they could easily retire. Everyone claims they just want to retire and they don't. They just carry on trying to earn more money. They just keep, it's just this never ending, basically carrot dangling in front of them. And they just always want more. They're always trying to get more. It's never enough. Well, and by the way, that's across the board, okay? That's whether they're saved or not, okay? It's not just, because they're unsaved people. Look, storing it up for a bigger bank balance, for the latest purchase, whatever, it doesn't make people happier, okay? It never does. And the best way to avoid coveting more, to avoid it becoming a god in your life, is to do good, to be rich in good works, it says here, ready to distribute. And I don't just mean giving it all away, okay? But those with higher paying jobs should have more time to serve God as well, shouldn't they? They should have more time to serve God. They should be more able to help others to do good things. Look, if I'm getting a ridiculous amount of money for my day job, then I should have the time to do more things for God, because I shouldn't have to do the overtime then, should I? I shouldn't have to work the extra job to provide for my family. I shouldn't have to do all those extra things. I should be able to afford things that make my life a little bit easier, which means I have more time to do things for God. Yes, I should be able to do more good. I should be able to be rich in good works. I should be ready to distribute. I should be willing to communicate. And willing to communicate is basically willing to give as well. Okay, it is willing to give. And of course, look, that requires some discernment. Okay, if you've got money, you think, well, I've got an abundance. Probably the best idea is not to go up to Charing Cross or something and just start bunging, wads of 50 to homeless reprobate drug addicts, yeah? That's not doing any good. You're not helping anyone with that. However much it's the latest fashion in the world right now to just give money to drug addicts, okay? No, you're not probably doing any good with that. In fact, you're doing worse, right? But that's not what we're talking about. Look, you should be discerning with it, but it's going to change the mentality, isn't it? So if you're giving to good cause, you're giving your time, your effort, your resources, whatever they are, to the things of God, to good causes in life. If we're kind with our resources, if we're focusing on God, if we're just being generous in general, you've got money, you've got time, you've got the ability to help people out, to do things for people, etc., to go out soul winning, you're going to have more time to do those sorts of things. Well, we're less likely to then be worshipping money. And then we're less likely to then have the eternal discontentment that comes with that. I hope that makes sense. Yeah. Look, if when the money comes in, you're using that to be able to then do more, to then maybe not have to work so many hours, to maybe be able to give more money to whatever cause it is to do these things, then you're likely to be probably less focused on the money which means that you're likely to be more content in life. You don't go, oh, I just need more and more, because, well, what's going on, what's happening when you're getting more? Well, you're just giving more out, aren't you? But that's what he said here. He said clearly in 1 Timothy 6, he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, command them to do good, command them that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, turn to Ecclesiastes 5 while I read Proverbs 23, because, look, the money you'll never be happy with, okay? Proverbs 23, you're turning to Ecclesiastes 5. Proverbs 23 says, labour not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. It says in verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You know, you'll never be content if your goal is riches, seriously. I've never met anyone who is. They're never content. It's always this easy come, easy go as well. The more they get, the quicker it just goes. But Ecclesiastes 5:10 says exactly the same. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a labouring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. That's a truth in life, isn't it? When you work hard, when you're grafting, when you're busy, you sleep well, don't you? Yeah? Sleep's easy, it's sweet. And you feel satisfied when you do sleep, don't you? You know, I've put in a shift today, I've put in some graft today, I'm going to sleep. All these rich people, they're chasing it. They're chasing sleep, they're chasing contentment. They're never happy. Yet they're just chasing this dangling carrot. They've been sucked into it. It's a trap, it's a snare. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. Okay? It's vanity, it's emptiness, it's nonsense. Okay? It'll never happen. True contentment comes from godliness. And part of that, well, is according to Paul in 1 Timothy 6:18, part of that contentment is, part of that godliness at least, is that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And there'll be some good rewards waiting for them to really make the most of that eternal life to come, right? There's contentment that comes from that, isn't there? Yeah, when you're doing good, there's contentment that comes from knowing, look, I feel like I've done well. I've done well this week, you know? I haven't just been focusing on money and cash. I've been focusing on just trying to do good things, you know? And yeah, for me, look, there's some good rewards, and you're really laying hold on eternal life for that, aren't you? The contented Christian gives of their abundance, yeah? And that's something that we should all have on our hearts, shouldn't we? We want to, and again, I'm not, this isn't right. Pass around the offering plate now, guys, okay? We've had a real successful message. That's not what it's about. Like, in every area of life, right? Whether it's just being generous with your neighbour, whether it's helping people out, giving them a lift, giving them things, whether it's, you know, you have something you don't need anymore, instead of, well, what can I get for it on Facebook Marketplace? Give it to somebody who does need it. You know, it doesn't all, like, it's not just how much money can I get? What can I, cash, money. And so many people are like that, and they don't have to be rich to be like that, where all they could think about, all they could focus on is money. And he said, don't be like that. And ultimately, we are all rich in this world, right? Okay, compared with the world, we are rich, and we should be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The title is A Contented Christian. Number one, a contented Christian honours their boss. Number two, the contented Christian avoids covetous. Number three, the contented Christian appreciates what they have. Number four, the contented Christian hates covetousness. And number five, the contented Christian gives of their abundance. And it's something that, look, just last point in this, it's just something I've been thinking about a bit recently, because I just rarely just find people that are just content. They're just happy, that are good, just content with life. I'm just chasing something, always chasing, and a lot of the time it's money, but it's not always, just chasing prestige, chasing, there's nothing wrong with having some ambition in life. However, often it's just the opposite. An ambition separate to something which you're not content without, you know, and I see that with a lot of people, and not just talking about church, but just in life, you know. And it's something that I think is a problem in the world. How many people, like I said, how many people do you know that are just content? It's rare, isn't it? And people are sucked into this kind of rat race of just chasing things to think that's going to make them happy, and it never does. And ultimately, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. If we can get our hearts right on that, we're going to be much happier in life, aren't we? On that, we're going to pray. Father, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you just make it clear about what we shouldn't be chasing in life, what our focuses should be on, Lord. Help us to all get that right. Help us to, you know, to want to be content, Lord, to want to follow how you tell us to be content, not to be conned by the world, the world's advertisements for so-called contentment, and understand that ultimately it comes from godliness, really. It comes from just serving you. It comes from just being the children you want us to be, Lord, that we're going to be content with that spiritual life if we can just get rid of that other junk, those other issues, those other things which kind of contend with you in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Help us to just focus on you, the things of God, Lord. Help us to reject the covetousness, reject those covetous people, just get away from all of that and just put our focus on you and serving you, Lord. Help us do that this afternoon. Help us to get out there soul winning. Help us to you know, just be led to those receptive people, to people that want to hear the word, want to hear the gospel, Lord. Help us to return for this evening service. In Jesus' name, for all of this, amen.